Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for June 2015.
Grace to you. I greet you again from Glenpool, Oklahoma. This is not going to be a long introduction because we have a rather long message this month. It's been a wonderful spring for Bev and I. We've so enjoyed the rain. We haven't got washed away, but we've sure had some wonderful downpours, and the little creek across the back of our property has risen extremely high numerous times. Another thing that has brought us so much joy is that at the beginning of the spring, Bev bought two ferns and hung them under the roof of our back porch. And at first, some robins made a nest and laid three beautiful eggs. And we had the joy of watching those eggs being ultimately hatched out and the chicks flying away after a couple of weeks. And then in the other, we had a house finch build a nest and lay four eggs. And those babies have hatched out and they're about ready to fly away. And what joy they've given to us. I just wanted to say thank you again to all of those who support our ministry so faithful. We are so blessed. Just to also let you know that we have a supply of Birthright in soft cover that we had a printing done of 1,000 just to tide us over until the release of the revised Birthright in later in the year. So if you need those books, we've dropped the price to $8 because they soft covered. And you can get them on our website or you can call the office. Well, the message this month is on walking in the Spirit. And I know you're going to be blessed by it. It's so jam-packed with a lot of revelation truth that is so precious and dear to my heart. And I know it will be so helpful to you. So without further ado, we're going to go right into the message. Bless you as you listen. Galatians chapter 5. Last month, I made the statement that Paul answers the accusation that many of us who preach the message of grace have had from those who criticize what they call hyper-grace, in that they say that our preaching of grace gives people a license to sin, whatever that means. And nobody needs a license to sin. But that's what they say. And so last month we looked at Paul's first antidote to living recklessly or casually or in sin. And Paul said, "Brethren, you're called to liberty. Only use not your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but by love serve one another." So his first antidote is walking in love. His second antidote is what we're going to begin to study tonight, and that is walking in the Spirit. It is such a big subject, though, so we're going to take a few months to cover this. We're going to start off tonight. I'm going to give you some underlying theology. Then next month, Bev and I will tag team, and then the month after that, I'm going to deal with the fruit of the Spirit. And that's a fantastic study, the nine fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. So we will look at that in the third month and then see where the Spirit takes us. Now let me talk to you a little bit before we read this passage about my journey. I was raised Baptist, so my attitude towards the Holy Spirit was rather reserved because we had an attitude towards the people. At that time, there weren't really charismatics, but there were Pentecostals around. And, you know, just by osmosis, I picked up the attitude that those Pentecostals were just inferior people who needed that emotional pickup of an experience with the Holy Spirit. They were holy rollers, and there were all kinds of caricatures that I believed about them. And so I grew up with the idea that the Trinity consisted of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. You know, we left out the Holy Spirit because you had the Word of God. And then, of course, I also found out that we believed so much in the church that it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Church. that was your authority, and so you grew up submitted to the authority of the leadership of the church, and there was inherently a suspicion of trusting anyone who said that they could be led by the Spirit. If you're going to be led by the Spirit, you're going to go off into weird stuff. So I just had a negative attitude toward the person of the Holy Spirit and towards those who taught about the Holy Spirit. My daddy, as I've said before, he came from a Methodist background. He talked about a second work of grace that he titled the second blessing or entire sanctification, you know, following Wesley's teaching. And that was the paradigm that I was raised in. And then in 1967, I had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. In Zululand, there was a revival going on amongst the Zulus. And a man that I had met, who was on the Youth for Christ executive in South Africa, had undergone such a radical transformation in his life. And so I worked at a town not far from him, and I came through to him, and I said to him, there's something about you that I need to know about. And he started telling me about, and you know, what had happened to him. And so anyway, being as hungry for God as I was, one night, and it was a most amazing rainy night, I drove, in fact, my car, I couldn't even get up this one hill in first gear. I had to put it in reverse and reverse up the hill, so bad was the mud. But I was determined to get there. And I received the ministry of these folk, and I had a genuine experience with the Holy Spirit, the effect of which was that I had an insatiable appetite to read the Bible. That's how I'm going to put it. And so it led to a season in my life where for years I just read the Bible through over and over again. At least twice a year I would read through the Bible, and so got such a grounding in my overall view of the scriptures. I was still pretty leery of the person of the Holy Spirit. And then tell in the birthright how even when I was pastoring a Baptist church, but I was open to the Spirit, and one of the largest churches in our city, well, it was the largest church in our city, was a Baptist, a Spirit-filled Baptist church, and the pastor of that church, I knew him. He had dated my sister when we were younger. And so I spent time with Ed Raybert. We'd pray together every second week. We would just pray together. And he was charismatic. I was non-charismatic. I tried to convince him that he was wrong, and he didn't try to convince me. But anyway, it was just a further part of my journey. And then finally, as I share in the book, The Birthright, in 1982, I finally came to the place of receiving fully the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I discovered. As I started learning about the person of the Holy Spirit, I began to feel jealous of those who had been open to the Spirit before me, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. But the more I understood the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, the more I realized that they were settling for so much less than what the Holy Spirit had come for. And when you read a statement like we're going to read tonight, you realize that there is a power to the operation and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that very few Christians have ever discovered. Paul makes a categorical statement: walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And he uses a double negative. He is basically saying, if you walk in the Spirit, you will in no way, never ever, will you fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Wow. Paul, you must know something that we don't know. And again, I'm going to come back to what we dealt with in Hebrews and we've dealt with in Galatians. Our problem and what keeps undercutting the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers is our continued relationship to the law. Because as long as you are still relating to the law, you are neutralizing the effectiveness of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so Paul is going to say in Galatians chapter 5, you know, if you walk in the Spirit, you are not under the law. See? And what happens if you're not walking in the Spirit, you'll be under the law.
Yeah.
That's just, you regulate your life, not by hearing the voice of God, but by interpretation of scriptures of what the rules are. Okay? And you don't have to look very far, but there are plenty of people who are telling you what the rules are and what you should do to live a holy life and to be like Jesus and to be a good Christian. And so this subject of walking in the Spirit is obviously powerful and dynamic. And I love it because I've discovered it is the key to the Christian life and takes all of the sweat and all of the trauma out of Christian living. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, categorically. We thought, well, I don't know. Paul said it. So we're going to explore that. Let's read together. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I've mentioned this to you before. Man, I've traveled to South America a lot and preached in different countries and ministered in different countries in South America. And it was a shock one time when I was preaching on the Holy Spirit. And my interpreter said to me, I'm preaching through this verse, said, that's not what the Spanish Bible says. I said, what does the Spanish Bible say? She said, the Spanish Bible says, walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So it's a double imperative. But, and for those of you who want to study the Greek, the verb in the subordinate clause is a subjunctive, which means it depends on the operation of the main clause. Walk in the Spirit, and you will in no ways fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the Greek. You can go and study it. It's absolutely accurate how English translations all translate it. The Spanish translation is wrong. And that's why there's so much performance in the Hispanic church. Because to them, there is not the promise. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's still up to us to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You get it? Get what I'm trying to say? Okay. So then he says this. And I'd love to sit with each of you and ask you how you understand this verse. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The way I was taught that verse was in the same vein as my wrong interpretation of Romans chapter 7. You know, the good that I don't want to do, that I find myself doing it. The good that I want to do, I can't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. And we applied that to Christians, whereas, as I've taught you before, there's no way that it can apply to Christians, because he starts off that first person present tense by using this, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And that is not true of a believer. A believer is redeemed. So because he uses first person present tense, he's not talking about a current experience of a believer. He's telling his testimony of when he was awakened to the law as a Pharisee. And he loved the law, but he found an inability in himself until he came to the realization that freedom came through Jesus Christ. And he bursts forth in Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Whereas Romans 7 is full of condemnation.
Yeah.
That there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So this is the same kind of verse. The Spirit's lust is against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things you want to do. And it was taught to me that, man, the flesh is so strong that you just can't do the good that you want to do. Rubbish. He's saying exactly the opposite. Because he's just said, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the Spirit is inherently opposed to the flesh within you, and he's not going to let you go and do the stuff that the enticement of the enemy to your flesh is wanting to pull you into. And I'm going to back that up. We're going to look at that in Scripture. We're going to go to James, and I'm going to go through the anatomy of sin and just show you how it works. I mean, James spells it out exactly how we go into sin. So, okay, then he says this in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we looked at this before. It is the law that is the problem with sin. Right? Romans 7 makes it so clear. It is the law that creates your problem with sin, because apart from the law, sin is dead. If you're not living with rules, you're not having a problem with sin. Oh, that's such a big statement for most of us to handle, but it's the truth. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the power of sin is the law. If the law is removed as a basis of relationship to God and a way of regulating your behavior, then sin has lost its power in your life. That's just such good news. No wonder we're accused of hyper grace. But I want to tell you, there is no grace except hyper grace. It's got to be so way out there. It's got to be so ridiculous that God, because of His Son's blood, should freely forgive my sins, past, present, and future, and not hold them against them. Or to come back to the picture that I always do, once the Lamb has been examined and has been found to be without blemish, the priest will never again examine the worshiper. Because the Lamb has been accepted. Why would the priest examine the worshiper once the Lamb is without spot and without blemish? The Lamb is accepted. So never again will God examine my behavior. Oh man, that should make you happy. God is not checking up on you all the time. He just wants to have a relationship with you. And that's why He has unconditionally justified you, declared you to be righteous, received you into His family, and told you that He loves you, and there's nothing in all of creation that can ever separate you from the love of God. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Romans 8. We know we're so profoundly loved that it's ridiculous. His grace is so vast that that's even more ridiculous. Well, where does it all boil down to? It boils down to this amazing fact that He provided redemption for us. But then, as the crown, the crowning, the pinnacle of all revelation, He takes His Son out of the way and sends the Holy Spirit in His place. And Jesus said, it's to your advantage. And we think, rubbish, Jesus, if we could have you with us every day, walking with us. He said, no, I'm with you, but He'll be in you.
Yeah.
He's going to be in you. You can have God dwelling in you, the person of the Holy Spirit. Ha! Isn't that good? Okay, I'm not going to read the rest of the passage because we're going to deal with that in the coming months. Turn to Romans 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then you'll notice in most of your Bibles there's a line in there that is not in the latest manuscripts at all. Who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. That's been imported from the end of verse 4 by some scribe. You know, some religious deadhead. Probably the same ones who translated some of the other passages we're going to look at tonight. Thought, that can't be true. There is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. We've got to qualify that. That's just too good. No, there is no condemnation. See, for God to condemn you, He's got to use a law, a rule. And since the law has been dealt with, He's got no basis for condemnation. He's got no basis for judgment. He's got no basis for accusation. He's got no basis for penalizing you any longer, because the law has been set aside as a basis of relationship. And as I've said to you before, Romans 7 tells us how God affected that. He killed us. Therefore, my brethren, Romans 7:4, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him that was raised from the dead, that you might bring forth fruit unto God. God's masterstroke was this. He couldn't remove the law out of the way, because the law is the reflection of who he is. But as a basis for relationship, it sucked. So what he did was he killed all of us. So the wonder of Easter is not that Jesus died so that we can be forgiven. The wonder of Easter is that Jesus died so that we could die with him. And that's what your baptism was all about. You were declaring, I'm dead. The old me is dead. I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the power of sin. I'm alive. I'm walking in the newness of resurrection life that is in Jesus. That's what you were declaring. Okay, so verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Am I speaking too fast? I've got so much to get through tonight. So I'm galloping. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He was walking in the Spirit again. So those who are walking in the Spirit, guess what? The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in you when you're walking in the Spirit. That's why it's like, goodness, what a place to walk. It's all fulfilled in me. And God did it. That's what Paul says. God did it. He knew we couldn't do it because of the weakness of the flesh. So he said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to send my Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He'll die because of sin in the flesh, and it'll be forever be condemned. Sin in the flesh is condemned forever, so that now the righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in every one of us who have been birthed into his family. Well, it gets better. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, all of you are sitting there thinking, oh, yes, I'm in the flesh. Every now and then I'm in the flesh. Yeah, I walk in the Spirit every now and then, but actually most of the time I'm in... hold on. We haven't got to the clincher verse. Look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Folk, we've got to wake to the truth, because we have believed this thing that, man, if I'm not walking in the Spirit, man, I'm not living in the realm of the Spirit, I'm in a bad place. No, you're not. If you're Christ's, you have the Spirit, and you're living in the Spirit. That's what the Word says. Oh, I thought I'd get an amen for that. I mean, that's wonderful. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, here is our problem. I'm going to talk about this in 2 months' time at great depth. We've always spoken about the fact that we know truth in our head, but we've got to get it 18 inches lower in our heart. I'm going to tell you that's wrong. You actually have truth in here, and it's got to go 18 inches the other way and change your thinking. You have the Spirit if you're Christ's. Well, I don't feel it. I don't care what you feel. Your mind needs to start believing. what your heart knows to be the truth. Listen to this. Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Two Greek tenses that I've taught in the past, but they're new folk here, so let me help you. The aorist tense is a tense of completed action, and the giving of the Holy Spirit is in the aorist tense. The Holy Spirit has been given. The shedding abroad of the Holy Spirit is in the perfect tense. That's an even better tense. Remember how I've illustrated the perfect tense in the past? Bev and I are married. We wouldn't use a present tense. We wouldn't even use an aorist tense to denote a past action. We use a perfect tense, which calls to mind a past action, but emphasizes a resultant state of being. 1973, January the 20th, First Baptist Church, East London, South Africa, we got married. But when I talk about Beverly and I being married, I don't call to mind 20th of January, 1973. I call together the resultant state of being. So Paul says, the love of God has been shed. You fill up. The word shed is poured out. It's the word that Jesus uses of the wineskins being broken and the wine poured out, spoiled, gone. The Holy Spirit is poured out and He remains poured out in our hearts. That's you. That's you. Well, I don't feel it. I don't care what you feel.
That's the truth.
It's the truth. You see why I say, for example, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Oh, I don't have any love. Oh, Lord, give me your love. No. You have it. Because He says the love of God has been poured out and it remains poured out. There's no cessation to it. It stays poured out in your heart. Your crazy mind needs to change. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. There's a 12-set message on our website. You can go and listen free of charge on the renewing of the mind. Please, you know, how many of you have listened to it? There are a few. Well, there's quite a few. Great. One of the areas that our minds have to be renewed is what I called this whole area of living with a sense of lack and deficit. It's a lie that the enemy has perpetuated in the church, because he has made us feel that we aren't where we want to be, we're not experiencing what we want to, and so we're looking for something to add to our lives to get us there. And so we're going to a conference, we're going to a preacher, lay your hand on my head or something, because and the Bible's saying, you got it! The love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. That's the truth. Alrighty. Excuse me having fun preaching. This is great. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now listen to this. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Man, we're in a no-lose situation. Yes. Well, my flesh is just weak. No. You have resurrection power operating in your human body, in your flesh.
That's right.
Okay. All right, let's go elsewhere. Ephesians 5. Now, I told you about those deadhead scribes who messed up the translation in Romans 8, verse 1. You cannot believe what they did in Ephesians and in Colossians. There is not a manuscript extant anywhere in the world that says what the translators made the Word of God say. It is an arbitrary translation that is so false, but it's created wrong understanding for so many Christians. Look at Ephesians 5:18, excuse me. Paul says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to," what does your Bible say?
"One another."
One another. That's wrong. One another in the Greek would be alleluos. It has got heartos, which is speaking to yourself. See, I guess those people who translated the Bible way back there couldn't conceive of people speaking to themselves and ministering to themselves by the Spirit. But I want to tell you something, the most amazing thing is. You know why our life, can I get to the point? Why are we so messed up? Because we haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to minister to us through us. He is in you to minister to you with one aim, and that is to lead you into truth. And for you to embrace truth is not a big issue. It's just getting your mind changed to the truth. So this is what he says. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Songs of the Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Try it when you're down one day. Holy Spirit, give me a song to sing to myself, to sing to me. Get a verse of Scripture, you know, like, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," and start singing, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lord, you said that to me. So today, even though I feel like you're far from me, you said you would never leave me nor forsake me. So I receive that truth. I receive that word. Renew my mind with that truth of that word." There's a spiritual song. You're singing truth. Use a hymn if you have to. But he said spiritual songs. We'll get into this more in two months' time. Okay. Now, keep your finger there. And flip over to Colossians, two books hence, in chapter 3. Let me tell you about these two books. It is believed that Paul wrote three letters at the same time. Ephesians, Colossians, and a letter that we don't have. It's called the letter to the Laodicean church, which he refers to in the book of Colossians, where he tells the church that they should read the Laodicean letter and let the Laodicean church read their letter as well. And the one who delivered the message, the letters, was Tychicus. And Paul names him at the end of Colossians. And Tychicus was actually accompanying Onesimus, who is the slave that the book of Philemon is all about. Paul was writing a letter to Philemon to accompany Onesimus, who Paul was sending back, and Tychicus was taking him, and on the way they were going to deliver three letters, one to the Ephesian church, one to the Colossian church, and then a missing letter called the church to the Laodiceans. But there's an extremely close parallel between the letter to the Ephesians and the Colossians. Extremely close, but significantly different. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's start verse 12. And those of you who were here last month will recognize that these verses are very similar to some of the verses in Ephesians 4 that we considered last month. "Therefore, as the elect of God, but holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another." It's not one another. It's yourselves. The bearing with one another is bearing with alleluos, one another. But then he says, forgiving yourselves. And the word that he uses for forgiveness is not the word aphesis, but the word charizomai. Being gracious to yourself. giving yourself grace. Folks, is that a wonderful exhortation? Because most of us give grace to others, but we're real hard on ourselves. Come on, have I got an agreement there? You know, it's like when Ed Trout prophesied over me in 2000, down in Houston, we were in a conference. That's 15 years ago. And he said, you're a great preacher of grace, but you don't give yourself grace, and God wants you to give yourself more grace. Being gracious to yourself. We drive ourselves to perform. And he's saying, hey, give yourself some grace like God gives you grace. Can you receive that? Yes. See, the reality is God gives you grace, and we can't give ourselves grace. We drive ourselves. We're so driven to perform. We believe in the theology of grace, but in practice, oh Lord, we don't give ourselves much grace. Okay, there's a good exhortation right there. Let's go on. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's parallel to Ephesians 5 verse 1. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now look at this, verse 16. This is the parallel to Ephesians 5:18. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Again, it says one another. The Greek word is heartus, yourselves. Oh man, I just get happy. Well, I need to go. I'm not decrying counselors, and I'm not decrying preachers of the word and teachers of the word, but listen to me, folks. You have the Holy Spirit within you, and the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. Now allow it to do its work in you, which is there. It is there for you to teach yourself and admonish yourself. The word admonish means to put in your mind. Nous is the, noutheteo is the word. Nous and tithemi are the two words that it comes from. To put in your mind the Word of Christ. Now let's talk about the Word of Christ. Paul, excuse me, the Colossians don't have the Gospels. And you're telling them to let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. Where are they going to get it from? You see, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to go to John 14 and 16 in a moment and show you this. The whole purpose of the Spirit's coming wasn't to give you chili bumps and to make you feel good with a great experience, which became the emphasis of a lot of teaching on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's primary responsibility and function is to lead you into truth, to reveal truth to you. Man. So He's here to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'll show you another bad translation, just because people just... Do you remember the verse Romans 10 and what is it? Romans 10:11. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Who said Christ? There you go. You got it. The manuscripts don't say God. They say Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I want to tell you that the Bible assumes an intimate personal relationship with the Holy Spirit that is all about leading us into and teaching us the things of Christ, which is exactly what Christ said in John 16 He would do. He said He's going to take of the things of mine and reveal them to you. Do you realize, and please, I'm not knocking preachers and teachers and everything else, but do you realize how we have exalted the written Bible and the church and the authoritative preaching of the Word above the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers? And we've made believers become suspicious of the person of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you don't want to go there. Because you'll get off into error. No, the Holy Spirit has been given to you to lead you into truth. He's your greatest asset in your spiritual journey. Get to know Him. Don't be afraid of Him. He's not about speaking in tongues. He's not about other manifestations. Yeah, that's part of Him. But that's not the major thing. The major thing is He wants to lead you into truth. People come to me, especially from South Africa, from who knew me before. And they hear me preaching now and they said, John, where did you get all this revelation? I said, do you know how many hours I spend praying in the Holy Ghost, meditating on the Word, and I pray over it in the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me the understanding, give me the insight, and I ask for the revelation of the Word, and the Word pops and I get so excited about it. It happens in the shower all the time. I mean, I just get revelation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been given to me for that purpose. Come on, people. He's your friend. Some of you need to go and read Benny Hinn's book again, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And just become reacquainted with the person of the Holy Spirit. It's a great little book. I don't agree with everything with Benny Hinn, but that book is excellent, simply because it introduces you to an intimate daily relationship, a fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul says to the Corinthians. Let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your spirit. Go back to Colossians 3:16, parallel to Ephesians. So he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, it's not about to one another. It's about you and the Lord. This is about your personal relationship with the Lord. Do you know the one of the sad things that happened to me in Christianity was this, that after I got saved, it was like, okay, now you're saved to serve, so the focus of your life now is serving others. But there was nothing about building yourself up in your most holy faith. For you, it was just obey the word. Just do the word. You know? But well, how do I get there? Here it is. It's in the life of the Spirit. It's in walking in the Spirit. And we'll get real practical next month in teaching how to hear the Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit. What does it sound like? Learning how His nudges work in your life. Bev has been a wonderful example to me because she's so sensitive to the Spirit and just obeys the promptings of the Spirit. And I'm just a little bit more figuring it out with my head. Turn to John 14. And let me just back this up. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You know, when you see a Christian who feels abandonment and disconnection, you know that they've never really believed the truth of the person of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, He'll be with you forever. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. So the orphan spirit is an indication. Somebody who feels like they're not loved, they don't belong, they're disenfranchised, they're on the outside looking in. It's like, well, they just haven't embraced the truth of the person of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, you won't feel like an orphan. Come on, that should make you happy. Okay, look at John 16, if you haven't guessed. John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Some of my favorite passages. The teaching that Jesus gives us. Just amazing. Okay. Verse 7 of John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, obviously to you, he's just been saying, I'm going to send him to you. See, let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into the world to drift around in buildings and fill atmospheres. He comes to indwell people. We carry him into a building.
That's right. Amen.
Come on, people. Jesus said he's coming to you. I'm sending him to you to abide with you. He lives in you. And we're thinking, if I can go to a building, I'll find him. If I can go to where he's moving, and we're running and we're not finding. Yes, we might get a touch. He's coming to you. And when he comes to you, he will convict the world. And I'm not going to teach this because it takes forever. Of sin and of righteousness or of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Fantastic verses. There's messages on the internet on that. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he... See, so it's like when Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he's not just talking about what Jesus said in the Gospels. Because Jesus said, I've got so much more that I want to say to you, but I can't say it. But the Spirit's going to tell you it. So when we're talking about the Word of Christ, don't restrict it to the Gospels. Don't. It's not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. It's God the Holy Spirit who uses the Bible. But he's by no means restricted to the Bible. And yet everything that he says will harmonize with the revelation of God's Word. But the Word of Christ isn't just theological sound bites. It's something as personal as saying to you, I love you. And when you need encouragement, hearing him say, I'm proud of you. That's the word of Christ. Jesus said he's a comforter just like me. He's going to come alongside you. Oh, some of you are looking at me like, oh, what planet did you come from? Well, I'm sorry. That's the love of the Father. It's so big. It's so much bigger. Okay, let's go on. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. You know, the King James Version says he will not speak of himself. So we developed a theology of the shyness of the Holy Spirit. You know, that he never draws attention to himself. Ridiculous translation. You know, tell that to the people on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He made a pretty big spectacle on the day of Pentecost. No, it's simply what Jesus said. I do nothing of my own initiative. And he has the same. The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. He doesn't do stuff of his own initiative. He's not independent of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is a true and accurate representative of the Son. You can trust him. He's not going to lead you into any place that Jesus wouldn't go with you. Okay? When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative or authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Yeah. See, Jesus saying, I got so much to say to you guys. I wish I could tell, but you don't have the spiritual capacity to receive it. Because as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they spiritually discerned. But we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God. Listen to this. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but words taught by the Holy Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. That's what the Holy Spirit has come for. That passage, 1 Corinthians 2, in my study as a Baptist preacher in Zimbabwe, that blew me away. I can remember clearly the morning walking from my study to Bev, who was in the kitchen, and saying, Bev, I listened to this. And that whole passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 just came alive. And here I am trying to submit the Holy Spirit to my reason. Because I had received the spirit of the world through so much of my theological education, believing that I had the ability to understand those things just by digging by myself, instead of becoming a little child and going to the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, teach me. Have you ever wondered at academicians who've got 6 doctorate degrees, but they can't even love their wives? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who sheds abroad the love of God in your heart. You can have all the degrees in the world, but it's the Holy Spirit who's our teacher who leads us into truth. And so you can go to Africa and you can find people in Africa who can't read a word in the Bible. But they know God, and they're full of truth, can share the word. I've told you before about William Doomer, simple Baptist preacher, had virtually no education. But what a man of God, could raise the dead, heal the sick. Amazing man. And he got all of his revelation on the mountains of Zululand, just communing with God. Blows our Western mind, doesn't it? It's not God, the Holy Bible. It's God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's been sent to us. Okay, now look at what he says, verse 14 and 15. I've got to hurry. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. I'm going to just put in a little plug here. When he said, I will show you things to come, don't get off onto a trip of eschatological speculation of what's to come. Because if your eschatology does not point all the time to Jesus, it's error. All your speculation about end times, if Jesus is not the focus and the attention, and your teaching doesn't help people to have a more meaningful relationship with Jesus, then it's all junk.
That's right.
Come on, people. We get sidetracked into speculation on the blood moons and all the rest of it. Oh, I nearly said something bad. I can't believe how we're seducing the body of Christ away from the centrality of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truth of Jesus and live in the reality of His life within us. He'll take of the things of mine and reveal them to you. And then He says this, all that the Father has is mine. That's why I said He will take of the things of mine and reveal them to you. That's verse 15. Why? Because Jesus is the heir of the Father, and we are joint heirs with the Son. So we can know the things of the Father. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For who knows the mind of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. Now, and those to whom He reveals Him. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And Jesus said, it's all that the Father has. Do you see why Paul is absolutely aghast at the Galatian church for having stepped away from the Holy Spirit and the simplicity of the Spirit's ministry to go back under the law?
Yeah.
He said, how can you, having Galatians 3, started in the Spirit, how can you be made perfect in the flesh by the works of the flesh? Okay, turn to James chapter 1. I want us to just look at this, what I call the anatomy of sin. Okay, how does sin come into being? Now, we've got to have to do some definitions here. Remember, because the law, we're not under the law anymore, sin is no longer called trespassing or law breaking. Now, sin, the word that is used is the word hamartia, which is to miss the mark. And so when we looked at Hebrews and we saw how the sacrifice of Jesus had dealt with all the transgressions under the old covenant, and now we were living under this new covenant. And so sin is basically settling for less than what God has given me in Jesus Christ. It's settling for less than who I am. James describes it in this way. If you're looking to the law of liberty, you're actually seeing the face of your birth. He says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth not therein, he being a forgetful hearer, is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror and then goes away and forgets what manner of man he was. Now, what he's saying is this, when you're looking in here, you're seeing the face of your birth. The word natural comes from the word Genesis. The face you were born with. When I'm looking in the Word, I'm looking at me. That's me. This is me. I'm looking at God, and that's me. Because I'm born of His seed. I'm His kid. This is me. It's not, I better do that to become. Remember, we dealt with that. Under Jesus' teaching on the Mount, it was behave to become. Act like this so that you may become children of your Father. But we looked at the new covenant. 2 Peter chapter 1 is He has given His great and precious promises that through these you might become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. We looked at that 2 months ago. Right. Okay. Now, so I'm not looking at the scriptures as something that I've got to do in order to become. I'm looking at a revelation of who I am. These are not commandments to obey. These are revelations of what I'm like. So they're promises in essence to believe. So Paul says, don't be like, or James says, don't be like a silly person who looks at his face in a mirror and then goes away and forgets. When you're looking into the perfect law of liberty, you're seeing you. That's who you are. Okay. But earlier, let's look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. You see, I'm going through this because I want you to see the role of the Holy Spirit and the Word of Christ in your life. How practical it really comes in the face of temptation and in the face of an enticement to sin. Because that's what most of us have dealt with. We've spent our Christian lives trying to escape from sin. Which is ridiculous because, I mean, He's dealt with it. But I'm just going to show you how the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. Boy, if we believed that, you wouldn't receive a lot of junk that comes down the pike that people tell you that God is doing and sending into your life. You'd say, that's not God. God doesn't tempt anyone to evil. He doesn't tempt me to depression and despair because of the junk that comes into my life. Well, He's teaching you a lesson. No. He's not going to send anything into your life. James says, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes. God only sends good and perfect gifts. Anything that is not a good and perfect gift ain't from God. Amen. Comes from another source. And He says, do not be deceived. Why? Because we get deceived by ridiculous preaching that tells us it's God doing all these terrible things. James is clear. He doesn't do that. Now, here he says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, I've got to stop and give you some insight. Back in Galatians, Paul says, here's the issue. The issue is walking in the flesh, walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He said, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to each other so that you cannot do the things that you do. But if we walk in the spirit, you are not under the law. And you think, well, what has that got to do with that? The law, that's such a key phrase there. So here's what he's saying. Everyone is tempted when he is drawn away, and it sounds like he says that my lust draws me away, but that's not what he's saying. He said, everyone is drawn away through, or the hooper, the undergirding of his own desire and enticed. And here's what happens, because he goes on to say this, and then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. So let's look at words. The word for lust is the Greek word epithumia, which simply means a strong desire. The word lust is not a bad word in and of itself, because Jesus used it of himself. When he came to the Last Supper, he said to his disciples in Luke, 21, with great lust have I lusted to eat this meal with you. Use the word epithumia. Okay? So epithumia is not an evil word. It's just we have strong desires. We have a strong desire for food. We have strong desires for sex. We have strong desires for the preservation of life. We have strong desires for belonging, for, you know, being appreciated, recognized, all these strong desires. We have strong desires like anger. Remember, we looked at it last month. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. And I said, what do you put off? And somebody said, anger. And I said, no. Anger is a good emotion.
Yes.
You need to get angry about some stuff.
Yes.
Your family is being threatened. You better get angry. So he's not against anger. I mean, these strong emotions are part of who we are. James goes on to say, Elijah was a man of like passions, such as we are. Being passionate is a good thing. Having strong desires is not bad in and of itself. What's the problem? He says this, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. So lust or strong desire in and of itself is not sinful. I want to set some of you people free, because you thought because you had a lustful thought that was immediately sinful. No, it wasn't. You haven't sinned. It's got to conceive to bring forth sin. Just because you have a strong desire, you have not sinned. If the strong desire doesn't conceive, it doesn't bring forth sin. Okay, what causes it to conceive? It takes a sperm. It takes a seed. And in the scriptures, it's clear that the seed is words. Right? Are you still with me? Okay. Whose word are you going to allow to unite with your strong desire and the thought you've had that is appealing to your strong desire? Which word are you going to allow to germinate and bring conception and ultimately produce sin? Missing the mark. Settling for less than the best that God has for you. Did you see that? So right there, there's two opposing words functioning within me. It's the word of Christ and the word of the other guy called the tempter. Matthew 4 and verse 3. He's called the tempter. When temptation comes to you, you know it comes from one source, the father of lies. The tempter, who's trying to get you to believe his lie and ultimately for sin to be conceived. How did he start the deal? He came to Eve and said, you shall not die. And she believed him. He said, if you eat that fruit, you're going to become like God. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. You won't die. God's holding out on you. And she believed that lie. And that lie met with the the desire in her for food. She saw it was good for food and the delight to the eyes and able to make her wise. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We won't go into all the anatomy of that. But basically, Eve listened to the wrong word. And what was conceived? Sin. So guess what the role of the Holy Spirit is? To war against the word of the enemy in your life, convincing you that this is the way to have your needs met. To settle for something that is less than God's best for you, because He guarantees you immediate gratification, and He tells you that God's into delayed gratification. That's why James says, don't be deceived. God sends good and perfect gifts. They come from your daddy, the father of lights. He only produces light. He never ever produces darkness. If somebody preaches and tells you that God is saying something and it makes you feel darkness inside, run out of that building. It ain't God. God is the father of lights, not the father of darkness. We put up with such a lot of junk. But James says, don't get deceived. Don't think that God's tempting you to do evil. He's sending this trial into your life just to be sure. Baloney. He's not the tempter. He cannot himself be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt anyone with evil. He is the father of lights. He walks in the light. Everything he gives you is light. Everything is good and perfect. Don't believe the lies. You see, folk, this is what I want to ultimately get to. Every area of your life that is dysfunctional and that is not reflecting the new creation that you are in Jesus Christ is an indication of a lie that you have believed. Can I say that again? Every area of dysfunctionality in your life, every area where your life is where you're hooked up on something or whatever, is an indication of a lie that you have believed. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is to expose the lie and lead you into the truth that always brings you freedom and always brings you into the Father's light and always brings you into His goodness and into His abundance. Yes. And it doesn't bring you into bondage.
Yes.
That's the role of the Holy Spirit. He's so cool. He's so wonderful. He's come to lead us into truth and expose the lies that we've believed. Man, and I have I believed a bunch. I mean, you know, I'm 69 and I'm still getting revelation of lies that I've believed. I'm reading a book now called Boundaries. It's an old Christian book, and I was listening to a podcast and the guy was sharing said every Christian needs to read this book. And I just came to the realization that I've allowed some of my boundaries to be violated because I want everybody to like me. So I have made an internal decision, rightly or wrongly, that I will not do weddings. So I got a phone call 2 weeks ago from someone who is significant and they said, I'm getting married, would you perform my wedding? And immediately I knew I wasn't going to do it, but you know what I said? Well, I'll pray about it. And I did pray about it. But the Father said, what do you need to pray about? You've already made that determination and I'm with you in it. Don't do it. And I had a call back the next day and then I felt so terrible. I thought, why didn't I just say no? Because of a need for acceptance and approval. I still have some lies to be exposed. I'm still changing. But I repented. I shared it with Bev and I said, I should not have even said, I'll pray about it. I should have just said, no. Thank you for honoring me with the request, but I will not do that. See, what seed are you going to allow to entice? And the word there is, it's amazing. Everyone is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed is actually the word for bait. Bait on a hook. What's the enemy baiting you with? What's the lie? What's the word? The rhema. His breathed word, but it's contrary to the word of Christ. See, now here's the amazing thing. If you look at the anatomy of Jesus' temptation, that's exactly what functioned. The enemy came and said this to him. And he says, it is written. And he stood on the written word because that was his defense against the enemy. And so here we are, we're in the same place. And we have this advantage of we've got the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth within us, who Jesus said will lead you into all truth. He's going to take everything of mine and reveal that to you. In my truck driving days, back in probably around 1990, I was driving a truck down to, I was going to Lakeland, Florida, and I was driving down Highway 27 in Florida. I just got off the Beeline Turnpike and was going down Highway 27. And I was talking to the Father, because that's what I did a lot when I drove trucks. And I said to the Father, I said, Father, how do you view my relationship with you? And he said this to me. He said, like a boxer with a sparring partner. And it was so shocking, you know, it was like, what? And I thought, have I seen something? What is this associated with? What's the association of ideas? Did I see a billboard? I thought back along the road and I thought, no, there was nothing. So I said, Lord, what do you mean by that? And he said this to me. He said, well, the sparring partner is just there to make the boxer better. He serves no other function but to just help the boxer to hone his skills. And I just started weeping because I realized that's exactly how I used God. My whole Christian life was, God, make me look good. I'm in relationship with you and it's your responsibility to help me to really look good and be successful in this Christian life. And I just started weeping. And I started saying, oh God, forgive me. Please forgive me. I've used you to make myself look good. And then he said, and then at times you felt like you were the sparring partner, didn't you? And I said, yeah. And I got on his case. I said, yeah, there's many times I felt like I'm down on the ground and you give me one last punch just to show that you're bigger than me, you know. So he said, will you forgive me? So I did. And it was just amazing. I mean, you know, in the moment when you're going through these experiences with the Holy Spirit, it's just amazing. Then he said this to me, and this is the sensitive part, but he said, so often my children are like a man hooked on pornography who has his desires stimulated by images other than his wife. And then he comes to bed and comes to his wife and wants his wife to meet his need that has been stimulated by other sources. And she does because she is his wife, but she feels used and terribly empty and dissatisfied. And I just wept more because I realized that's right. I get my desire stimulated by the world and then I go to God and say, now God, you got to make me look good. You got to answer this prayer and give me this thing because this is going to really look good on my resume. And it's going to be good for you because it's going to really enhance my resume, you know, kind of thing. And I mean, it was an overwhelming emotional time because I saw it. I've used him all my spiritual life. Something about, you know, I've made a confession. God's going to do this. And then it's like, God, you've got to come through. Because my testimony is on the line. Yeah, God, I've told everyone that you're going to do this. So yeah, come on. Nobody's done that in this room, I know. But anyway. And then he said this to me. He said, I want you to have the very best. But I want to be the one who gives you the desire that I then meet because I love you. See, all of this provision of the Holy Spirit is because he loves us so profoundly. He wants us to have the best life possible. He doesn't want us to settle for something that is less. He doesn't want for us to be seduced by the enemy into believing that this thing over here is my way to happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment and success. Because it's a lie from the enemy. I'm drawn away. He appeals to that desire in me and he entices me. He sets the hook and then that conceives. And what does it produce? It produces hamartia. I miss the mark. I settle for something less. And so he says, don't be deceived. He says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow caused by turning. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't turn. He doesn't say one thing and do another thing. He's consistently good. And he consistently sends only the best. And this is what the Spirit has come to convince us that God is so good and he only sends good into our lives. Does that mean that we'll never have stuff happen in our lives? Of course it doesn't. You're living in a broken world, an imperfect world, and it happens in everybody's life. But remember what I taught you in Hebrews. When stuff happens, you know from Romans chapter 5 that it's not God who's mad at you, but its patience is able to have its perfect work because you understand it happens to everybody. It's not a judgment from God. It's not a punishment from God. It's not, it just happens. But if I'll allow him, he'll use even the stuff in my life to have a wonderful work in me. The process of Romans 5.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.